try to redo the botched announcement. There will be no class on the following dates: Tuesday, November the 19th, Wednesday, November the 20th, Thursday, November the 26th, Tuesday, November the 26th, and Wednesday, November the 27th. So, Brenda wants you to pray for her. She's having surgery to fix her shoulder the 20th, right? Which is a Wednesday. Okay. Didn't want you to pray for her on the wrong day. You mess it all up. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John 3, 12, verse 12, page 14 of your notes, where we are studying the two brothers, Cain and Abel. All right, to comply with the way John presents spirituality under the word abide, it is your responsibility to abide in him, that is, be in fellowship at all times. But if you aren't, you've got 1 John 1:9 to reestablish that instantly. This is very important to understand for the believer in time, so they're not tripped up in their thinking, well, I'm not worthy to be forgiven. It's not a point of whether you're worthy or not. It's what God's grace has provided for every believer to be able to reestablish being in fellowship in an instant, at any time, in any place, after any sin. This isn't designed to encourage believers to sin. If they do that, that's their deal. But it's still true. If you name it, then you are forgiven. Generic rebound works because we forget things as we move, or we're involved, some believers, and commit sins that they don't realize are even sins because they haven't been taught. But anyway, to abide in him is critical at this time to extract the spiritual information that God the Holy Spirit revealed through John and will reveal to you if you're willing. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these tumultuous times, that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who are positive, can have the resources and the wherewithal to make it here this evening. We ask that you bless our understanding of the things communicated and what is being gotten across here throughout 1 John. In Christ's name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 3 here. Things to keep in mind, or you will really be tripped up by this book. Really. Obviously, Scripture does not contradict itself. If it appears contradictory, there's something missing in the theology and understanding of the individual. Now, all who are believers, period. Good ones, bad ones, negative ones, all of it, positive ones. All believers have at least complied with one commandment and one act of righteousness. And that's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ puts the individual for the first time in compliance with divine righteousness, because it is a commandment before humanity to believe in Christ. That's a command or a commandment. When you believed in Christ, you fulfilled that commandment and you fulfilled righteousness. Also, as we have seen here, for the first time, the individual who believes, under obviously gospel hearing, the individual for the first time loves God, loves Christ, and by extrapolation, loves all believers who have done the same thing. Now, to keep that momentum going, the believer needs to be taught the directive will of God so that they can continue to exhibit acts of righteousness by fulfilling commandments and demonstrating the law of love towards God and towards other believers. But that's a commandment. The implementation of it requires insight into Scripture. Now, the world of unbelievers, as exemplified here by the first human being born to a man and a woman, one Cain, he illustrates the world of those who will not come around and will not believe, and they way outnumber us. But the negative volition of the many does not nullify the positive volition of the few. That's a very important principle, so you and I are not intimidated by the masses and all the people who don't believe that. If it's true, then God's for it. You don't have to have, even if you're, as we are, in this, you know, minority. I mean, there's a lot of believers through history, millions and millions, but we're still a minority. That isn't any fault of God. It's just that people are negative at God consciousness or God awareness, because everybody that's normal mentally reaches that point, an awareness of a supreme being. I don't care what their culture is. I don't care if they're locked in darkness in the Amazon jungle, to just pick a place, or in an advanced city. Everybody looks at the creation, apart from going to any church, any indoctrination of any kind, become aware of the concept of a supreme being. That awareness is either translated in a desire at some level to have a relationship or understand this supreme being, or negative volition to the supreme being. This is developed in Romans chapter 1. And it's developed elsewhere in Scripture. There is a universal witness of the existence of God all over the earth at all times through history. And what is that witness? It's the silent witness of the creation, the sophisticated creation of things, living things, inanimate things, and all of this and its sophistication. How did it get here? And negative volition comes along and says, oh, it got here by itself. That's irrational. Things don't get here by themselves. Things don't happen by themselves. They don't lay around long enough and form living things or whatever. It requires an outside influence. Now, you can tell atheists, evolutionists, and those kind of people this all day long, but they won't listen. Oh, they've got high IQs and they got academic credentials. But they were negative at God consciousness, and they are no different than someone living, like I said, in a isolated place in the Amazon who sees the same things and resorts to the worshiping of man-made figurines. So when they would not have God in their thinking, and when people will not have truth in their thinking, when they turn away from the truth, what fills the void? False religion, philosophies, ideologies, false science, whatever it is that takes them and is supposed to satisfy them with regard to reality. Now, here we have a story, a true story. In the very beginnings of human history, the story has to do with two brothers who grew up. They were adults when this came down. They are the offspring of none less than Adam and Eve. The first person born to a man and a woman was Cain. The story of Cain is found in Genesis 4 and Abel. Two brothers, same parents, identical environments. One did not have a spiritual advantage over another, or a disadvantage. They both were raised in that early, early time when the worship of God involved, they're outside the garden now. Adam and Eve got booted out of there so they wouldn't go eat of the tree of lives. That's the only reason. They were kicked out of the garden, and so they, under the curse, began to put things together. Imagine two people, man and a woman, and they started fulfilling the command of God to the human race to be fruitful and multiply. And I don't know how many kids. Well, I know they had three sons. I can document their names. They apparently had other. They had to have female children too. Because the old story is, where'd Cain get his wife? I mean, really, there was no other parents. There was no other individuals out there. You say, well, that's incest. Well, it wasn't then. You can think about that later. It wasn't then. It became incest under the law of Moses. But that's another subject. We don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here that we don't need to. But people ask those questions. Now, verse 12 is an abrupt introduction of Cain to the topic he says here. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, to start the part of the sentence, to these Christians. You heard a message from the beginning. And what was that message to you, in part? That you're supposed to, as Christians, love one another. It's an imperative. How do you do that? You get in fellowship. You have the right attitude towards fellow believers. You do not relate to them under your STA. Okay? Now, verse 12. Not as Cain. And he goes right to it. Who was of the evil one. We know who Cain's spiritual father was. We know his physical father was Adam. We know who his spiritual father was, the evil one. And slew or murdered his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? In other words, why did the older brother one day surprise his younger brother and murder him in cold blood? No provocation, no fight, nothing like that. We'll get to it. He says, summarizing, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Abel followed the pattern taught to him by his parents, and I presume, I can't prove it right now, but I presume that if Adam and Eve were taught in the garden all that time up to the fall, that they continued to have some kind of a teacher or teaching after that, until things developed in history where maybe prophets or others took over that responsibility. But at least Adam and Eve were taught personally by the Lord. There was no one else to teach them. Well, an angel could have, but it was the Lord directly who taught them. All right. Moving from where we were Sunday, John abruptly inserts the story of Cain and Abel to illustrate the differences between the children of the devil and the children of God. The children of God are characterized by at least one thing in common. They've all believed in Christ. You become a child of God the day, the moment you believed in Christ. You became a child of the evil one the moment you became a living soul. You are born into Satan's realm. spiritually dead, all the things that characterize his so-called kingdom. Concrete examples from the story of biblical characters are always helpful. I threw that in because I think about some of these people in the Bible, and I think about you. I think about some of the things they did, some of their accomplishments, some of the things they went through on the good side of things. And when I see similar type believers applying here in time, I am impressed. You are following the example, whether you know it or not, of some of these believers. One of the ones that I was thinking of when I was thinking on these things was the judge, Jephthah, his daughter. The sacrifice she made because of his vow. Where do you find people like that? She gave up everything that a normal woman of her age would have enjoyed and had in life to keep her father's vow. I'm not going to go over the story now. She remained single, without a husband and kids and all of that, to keep her father's word. He didn't force her to do it. How could he do it when he died? She could have ran off, done whatever she wanted to do. She's not even named. So when a believer has to make a supreme sacrifice like that for the greater good and for their spiritual integrity and everything that is holy and righteous and correct, that's a phenomenal thing. That is a phenomenal thing. People just don't do that. They don't sacrifice all, if it comes to it, or whatever you need to sacrifice in order to be right and on top of your spiritual life. And you don't know what you, tomorrow, might be called upon to sacrifice. I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's not the point. The point, you can't worry about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself. You just get yourself ready, so if that comes along, you're ready to step up and do what you got to do in the angelic conflict. And not simply satisfy your own personal legitimate desires, I say legitimate, if they contradict the plan. The story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, if you will turn there. Cain's act of fratricide. Fratricide is a type of murder where someone murders a blood brother or a blood sister, versus some other kind of murder of someone else. Cain's act of fratricide, one who murders a blood brother or sister, demonstrates in the extreme the conflict between the saved, the righteous, and the unsaved. There is a conflict. Now, John's language is, and to tell these believers, the world corporately hates you. Oh, I know an unbeliever, he likes me. That doesn't contradict that. He may like you as a person. He may genuinely like you as a person. You may have befriended him or something. He just likes you. And he's not even a believer. That it still doesn't contradict that, because what he doesn't like about you, in spite of the fact he likes you, he does not agree with your spiritual side. Starting with salvation. That's hostility. Rejection of doctrine is hostility to God. Rejection of the gospel is hate. Hate for God, hate for what he has provided us with. Acceptance is love. It's that simple. And so the corporate cosmos doesn't like us. Not as Cain presents the opposite of love for one's brother, who was of the evil one, documents his spiritual paternity. When you were born, you had two fathers, your natural father, known or unknown, and a spiritual father, the devil. He used to be my father. Until as a junior in high school, I believed in Christ. And all those years up to then, he was my spiritual father. And if I'd never believed, I would share his destiny. But I broke from that. And I got a new father. A righteous father. Through Jesus Christ. So now, I'm a child of God. Satan's out of that picture. He doesn't have that hold over me anymore. Sin and death. Going to beat them all down. Cain, the elder brother, and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. Genesis 4:1. Now the man, of course Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child. And they translate with the help of the Lord. That may not be what that means exactly. She may have in her mind had messianic aspirations for him, but she missed up on the doctrine there, obviously, more ways than one. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. That's a farmer. There's nothing wrong with their occupations. As free moral agents, one chose to raise sheep and goats, and the other chose to grow produce. And both were successful. That means they were adults. They were not kids anymore. They were out establishing their own lives. So Cain was the first person born to man. Cain remained in a state of unbelief. Here we go again. All the advantages that were Cain's. Cain wasn't somebody out here in the world who hadn't heard of anything and raised up in some kind of paganism or something. There wasn't any paganism. There wasn't any of these isms for dragging him off. He, from a child up to an adult male, knew where to go and where he was supposed to worship and who he was supposed to worship and how he was supposed to worship. He had the example of his father. He had seen this and seen this and seen this. So coming of age, they are going to offer their own sacrifice in token of the fact of who they are spiritually. Cain, through all of this, remain in a state of unbelief. We have other stories of this too in families that were, quote, believers. Jacob and Esau. Jacob the believer, Esau the elder, the unbeliever. He wanted to kill him too at one point, but it didn't happen. That would be another story he could have illustrated with. But this one starts at the beginning. Cain remained in a state of unbelief, even though he was taught the difference from a child, and saw divine approval of the blood sacrifices offered by his father Adam. Now back then, a sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. It wasn't a sophisticated sacrificial system like developed later down the road, certainly under the law. But it was sophisticated enough to teach the principle. An innocent animal died by bleeding to illustrate the coming death of the Messiah for sins. Okay? Of course it was explained to them. Of course they didn't just come in there with nothing in their head and put an animal out there. It was explained to them. And that from the very earliest beginnings of man outside the garden, blood sacrifice was offered, and it was done by the righteous all the way down until it was suspended in the church age. It'll pick up again in the trib and onward. As adults, both brothers brought sacrifices to the designated place outside the garden. Okay, they're at the right place. There's always, as I said Sunday, There is a designated place of worship to come before God and worship. Today, it's your local church in your neighborhood. And that should be the priority for everybody. Make your life such that you can maximize face-to-face teaching. God had regard for Abel's blood sacrifice. We'll read on down here. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time. I would presume that this was the initial bringing of this. They hadn't been doing it for a long time. Because this thing would have happened logically, quickly. That Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the produce of the ground. Now here's what I see. Cain brought beautiful looking vegetables and fruit. He didn't bring shabby stuff. He was going to make a showing. It was impressive to the eye. As I said, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer, but the rule of thumb is you need to get an animal. He should have went to his brother Abel and said, "Hey, buy one of your sheep. I'll give you a truckload of whatever." So he did this of his own self-will. This is the standard for a lot of people in the world today. They just make it up. They think God is going to accept it just because they promoted it. God promotes His plan. We comply with it. It's not the other way around. It's utter arrogance to be that presumptuous. But this is the Cain mentality. The Cain mentality, oh, he'll accept this. Well, he sees it. Pathetic. He'll accept me when he sees this. I'll change his mind. So, God, when it came down to it, God had regard for Abel's offering. Fire came down out of heaven and consumed it. And Cain's pretty fruit just sat there. Sat there. Wasn't as if he wasn't even there. But ignored Cain. He shunned him to a point. He ignored him and his produce sacrifice in Genesis 4, 5a. But for Cain and his offering, he, Yahweh, had no regard. It's an insult. No regard. Boy, this isn't popular today. God accepts everything. Mentality of the cosmos. So Cain became very angry. Mental attitude murder. Before he ever got to the physical act. And his countenance fell. See, I see him coming in there all proud, smiling. Hey, you know, like somebody come walking in at Maranatha, think they got it all going, nothing, and they get hit between the eyes. Their countenance falls. They're not getting what they want. Where doctrine and the truth lifts up your face and your countenance. Countenance means your facial expression. His fell. Hate and all this was written all over his face. Cain's chosen profession was farming and Abel's was raising sheep. Okay, we noted that. This infuriated Cain. And it was reflected on his countenance. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't just keep that plastic smile going. And I've seen hatred too. I've seen those expressions over the course of my ministry. Now, get this. Cain was born with privilege. He was the elder. You may not be familiar with the principle of primogeniture, but he was under the primogeniture factor. He ruled over his brother. He had authority. He was in the line of Christ, potentially. He had all these rights of the firstborn. I have a separate doctrine on that. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. He was firstborn. Firstborn carried weight in a family. Remember, Esau was firstborn. Yes, they were twins, but Esau came out first. He's firstborn. Primogeniture isn't some just ancient thing. It continued clear down into early American history. That kid's going to be the king. He's firstborn. He may be a good one. He may be a bad one. He's firstborn. So Cain had this. Now, here in this point, the Lord spoke to Cain privately. He didn't call him down out there in front of everybody. He showed more respect than Cain did. He took him aside privately. So see, God spoke to Cain directly here in a private get-together and encouraged him to do the right thing, to retain the rights of primogeniture and all the privileges he was physically born under. 4:7. Well, 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, I don't take it he said it in front of everybody. Why are you angry? Why are you upset? There's a way out of this. There's a way to sidestep all of this and gain everything on the physical level you want, but you've got to comply with the spiritual level. It's not too late, Cain. As I was going to say earlier, here we go again. We have another example in Scripture of someone that has this so clearly set in front of them, and they're still negative. We've had the Exodus generation. We've had those people during the life of Christ. We'll have them in the end of the millennium. I mean, it's amazing. You cannot take a negative person and make them anything unless they have something going on in the inside and they want to know the truth. You could do miracles in front of them. You can come down off a mountain with your face shining. Dead people all around. Oh, look at all our fellow Israelites that are dying. I think we ought to get our act together. I'm belaboring it, but all the miracles, all the signs. I haven't had to have a bunch of miracles and signs to believe. Why has your countenance fallen, Cain? If you do well, basically the right thing, will not your countenance be lifted up? When you do the right thing, your countenance is lifted up. It's the right thing. It's good. You'll have a happy face. An animated face. And if you do not do well, and that's the trickiest part of this whole section, sin is crouching at the door. What door? Door of his domicile. What door of the door would it be? And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, this is a strange verse. I'll take it as far as I can right now. But here, I gave you 15. This required on Cain's part, change of mind. Oh, this is the true system of worship and what the content of it. This is the right way to go with respect to the way of salvation illustrated in a blood sacrifice. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4 is a tricky verse. Several things were told Cain by Yahweh. One, the door to salvation was still open. Cain's status as primogeniture was still on the table. I haven't taken it off the table yet. Yahweh tells him that there is waiting for him at his home a sin offering. But Cain must, should have put that in there, must master it. Meaning, he must offer the appropriate sacrifice as a token of salvation. Now, some see in it that mastery over his brother, but I'll just leave it there for now. The important thing, at least for our purposes here, is God gave him, after he was so rude and did all what he did, he gave him a second chance. And told him, everything will be cool, so to speak. You do the right thing. And that's it is with any believer. You do the right thing, everything's fine. Okay, you had an attitude. Now when you do the right thing, you'll be happy. Your countenance will be lifted up. You'll find divine approval. And away we go as if it never happened. But that's not the way it went. He had no regard, true regard for Yahweh. Oh, he believed he existed. But he had no, how could he not? But he had no real regard. Instead of responding favorably to Yahweh's appeal, Cain, subsequent to this, ambushed his brother and killed him in cold blood. Unbelievable. This is the tragedy that happened in the family of Adam and Eve. The tragedy. They had such high hopes for these boys. Parents do. They had them in the right place spiritually. The right environment spiritually. This repeats itself all through history. There's any number of us here that we have had this sorrow. They may not have been unbelievers, but we have had this sorrow with regard to our children. But what can you do? You just press on. Those that are believers, whether they're alive or not, at least they're believers. You can rejoice in that much. Adam and Eve couldn't rejoice in that. Neither could Isaac and Rebekah regarding Esau. And every one of them has their own personality. You know, if I was going to do a movie with Cain, oh, he'd be a handsome dude. He'd be built like you couldn't believe. Brilliant, talkative, hardworking. Women would just flip over him. I wouldn't give as much to Abel. But Abel was positive. And God does not look on the outward person. He isn't impressed with how these jokers out here and how good they look and all this stuff. He's seen it a million times. Good looks and things like that, that's a non-issue. God looks at the soul. Is the soul attractive? Is there positive volition there? That's what you need to remember. The standard that the world measures people by is completely different than the one God measures them by. Oh yeah, we objectively look at person. They're attractive, they're talented, they're this. That's just an objective observation of humanity. But it doesn't cut anything with God. It gives them no advantage. But because if they're like Cain, then they're in the extreme of hate of the truth. I don't care how nice they are. That's a cover. They may even be sincere people. But down deep, they hate. They don't want the truth. Why are they different from you? Who are you? You were positive. In their case, they had all the advantages of being raised by, we would say, Christians. Good Christians. I don't know any of the exploits of Adam and Eve after this, any of the things, the application, but I know they lived a long time. And just because they're the first parents, and they were believers, I know that. The first two were believers. They walked out of that garden when they got thrown out. It was not a plight. Would you please leave? There was a force that forced them out of there. Out of paradise. Out of their original home. But they didn't let the tragedy destroy them. Because you've got to rise above the tragedy. You do not know what someone you love and you're close to might do tomorrow. They may be even a positive person. There's so many things that, you know, of course we don't have much time left, so that's another story. But if you had time left and all this time to do this, there's so many temptations, so many things that come along that have drugged so many down. who even had a halfway decent start. You're in Maranatha Church. You're in the designated place. Don't walk away from it. There'll be 100 people to try to talk you out of this, one way or another. Don't have any part in it. Two brothers. One murders the other in cold blood. He probably slit his throat with his sacrificial knife. See, if I was doing a movie on it, I'd have, "Hey brother, how you doing? It's a nice knife you got." Boom. He acted just like his father, the devil, who is a murderer. He doesn't care one whit about humanity. He uses us if he can. And then he destroys us and abandons us. "I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Yeah, big deal. What he gives, he takes away. He knows no loyalty to anybody. He's all about hate. He hates God every minute of his existence, from the time he fell. John asked the question as to why of Cain's radical act. Point 19. And he immediately tells his readers the reason for Cain's bitter hatred of his brother Abel. Verse 12c. Cain's deeds refers to his self-sponsored religion by salvation by works, illustrated by his produce offering. Genesis 4 makes it clear that Cain went to considerable effort by selecting top-notch produce from his farm. 23, salvation is not by the will of man, neither is it based on blood ties, lines. John 1:13, speaking of Christians, who are born not of blood, blue bloods, royalty, Jews, whatever, nor of the will of the flesh, that was Cain, will of the flesh. I'm just going to self-will this. Nor of the will of man. Some guy cranked up some system and they fall into it. But of God. Cain remained antagonistic to the faith of his brother and parents, whose deeds were righteous. He saw God's approval day in and day out of his life to this point of Abel's deeds, bringing to the designated place a blood offering from his flock to no avail. So Cain followed in the path of his spiritual father, whom he emulated, the evil one. The consummate evil one. Throughout human history, Satan has inspired hatred of the righteous. John in his little epistle says, and as says elsewhere, the world hates you. The world is not your friend. With all their face and all their expressions, they do not share your spiritual interests. So don't make friends of them. Witness to them. Treat them good. Treat them right. Be a witness. All that. Be harmless as doves, but as shrewd as a serpent when you're around negative volition. You're always there ready to help anybody who asks you a question about God and his plan. But short of that, they are not. Believers who hate. Saul hated David. He was a believer. Easily documented. Believers who hate follow this pattern. All hatred is embryonic murder. Jesus said, "You've read in the law, you shall not commit murder. I say to you, you hate your brother, you've committed mental attitude murder." And there are many circumstances you will find yourself in related to believers where the opportunity to hate them is present. Or not. No, you don't have to agree with everything. You can dislike terribly what someone has done. But you still have to have the Christian love. You want the best for the person. You do not agree with their actions necessarily. But you have the right attitude. When Cain slit his brother's throat, that's my guess, this began the enmity between positive and negative volition announced in Genesis 3, verse 15. They got to see it in a very tragic way. Imagine they have these two adults and one of them is wiped out. And then after that, they have no track of Cain. He's banished. Even though Abel's life was cut short, his phase two cut short, he won divine approval, and he is the first honorable mention in the spiritual hall of fame of Genesis 11 with that long list of Old Testament saints. So no, he didn't die in vain. He's the first one to go to paradise. He had it all to himself. God could have prevented him from getting killed a thousand different ways. He didn't. He was a martyr. That hatred that exists in the world, if Satan is allowed to, he would kill you and me in a second. He's constantly campaigning for that. We are all, by his kingdom, assigned as sheep for the slaughter. Romans. Every day you live, the cosmic system wishes you were dead. Not everybody out there. I'm not saying that. Please. There's a lot of people, oh, I'm not part of that. But the system does. Most of mankind go the way of Cain, which falls under the category of some system of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, salvation by morality, salvation by good works, the guy who says, I don't need to go to church, I'm a good guy. I'm honest, I work hard, I have one wife, I'm faithful to her, blah, 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 blah. But I'm a proud so-and-so. I live in pride. Pride's a killer. It's the first sin. So, the guy's caught up in pride. He's proud of himself. He'd applaud Cain. The way of Cain. Failure on the part of Christians to follow the law of love is to mimic the Cain mentality. You can't go around hating believers. Now, you got to judge every believer. Now, you can fall into it and rebound. I got that. I know some people have been really angry with me. You got to get over it, whether I did something wrong or not. You can't go running around under anger and hatred and resentment. Here again, hatred takes many forms and many things sponsor it. Envy. You're envious of something somebody has. So you resent them. Hatred runs the gamut from different kinds of attitudes. Even when you're helping a believer that's failing and everything, you do it in love. Not ride high and mighty over them. You don't compromise with what they're doing. You tell them the truth, but you're trying, in some instances, to snatch them out of the fire. So you have to tell them some stuff they might not want to hear, so that your speech is with salt, not oh well, oh well, oh well, but with grace. They're alive. They can turn the corner if perhaps you can help them. Believers in STA-sponsored conflicts, cliques, factions, arguing, fighting, talking about other people, constitute a form of murder. James 4:2. You commit murder, he says to these Christians, these Jewish Christians. They don't commit literal murder. They're not going around killing each other. But their actions, it's the basis for it. What leads to physical murder? Well, there are the cold-blooded, nasty types that would kill just for the fun of it. We know those exist. Men and women. There have been some famous women in history, infamous, who were murderesses deluxe. I read a story of some princess in some Balkan country. She was beautiful and everything. She murdered in cold blood over 300 people. They finally caught her. What's wrong with her? You don't think people do anything to her? It's demonic. This would include failure to forgive another believer. You say, that's so hard to do, if it's something or something. You've got to do it, though, to go on spiritually. You ask God every day, in a sense. You seek forgiveness every day. So why is it you can't forgive somebody who did something? Put it in perspective. And at least recognize it is God's will. And I need to do that. Let your bygones be bygones. That was yesterday. Whatever. Okay? See you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.